this quarter with Jeff Smith. He and I will be studying some of the minor prophets, about eight of the 12. And I appreciate you coming into the study and pray that the Lord will be with us, that we will understand what He wants us to know from the book of the prophets, books and the prophets. And just a couple of, my fault there. Just a couple of points by way of review. Jeff covered a number of passages and points, and I'd just like to mention a couple points in review for the prophets. In Romans chapter 15, Paul, in the first few verses of Romans 15, is describing to us the service that we need to have, and not just think of ourselves, but think of others and provide service. And the Apostle Paul references a passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 9, the last part of that psalm. And in Romans 15, verse 3, after Paul is giving us instruction, he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." I might say, in a manner of speaking, Jesus took the bullet for God. You know, the evil that men spoke against God fell upon Jesus, and he wasn't out to please himself. But then he drives home his point in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, so here's the Apostle Paul. He's using an Old Testament passage to help bring alive his point about service. And look at Jesus and what he did, as the psalm said, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. So if we're not striving to understand and know the Old Testament scriptures, we're not getting the point of Romans 15:4. We're not listening to Paul in Romans 15:4. So this, again, this is an Old Testament study, a number of the prophets. And the prophets are, just in a nutshell, spokesmen for God. And Jeff drew our mind to Moses and Aaron in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 4, in verses 10 through 16, Moses, in the previous chapter, had seen God, or had spoken with God, the angel of God, at the bush. And God was giving him direction about his job. "I want you to go to Pharaoh. Let my people go." Well, here in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10, Moses is trying to let God understand that, hey, I can't talk. I can't speak. Who made man's mouth? I'll be with your mouth. And then God is angry with Moses in verse 14. And God says, "Well, your brother Aaron's coming. I know he can speak. He'll speak for you." And notice this part in verse 15. "Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be thy mouth. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." So here, Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, Aaron will speak for you. You'll tell him what to say, and he'll speak for you. And, you know, I can't talk, I can't speak, but y'all, I'm kind of at a disadvantage. I don't have anyone to speak for me, so y'all are stuck. But here, Aaron was a spokesman for Moses. Well, look with me to Obadiah chapter 1. And I'd like to do just a little bit of background to the book of Obadiah. In Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." You know, God was concerned with, he was dealing with his people, Israel and Judah. He was dealing with the nations. And here we see this book of Obadiah is, here's the prophet speaking to the nation of Edom. And as I wondered, well, who is Edom? Where did they come from? Well, I was doing a little, and this is not going to be a comprehensive history of Edom by any means, but as I was looking at where Edom came from, and a lot of interesting information that I'd like to share with you, just to give you a little background on the nation of Edom. And I want to make a point here. And then, of course, we'll make another point, a major point, about the nation, from the nation of Edom. And I'll mention this again later, but we'll be looking at basically the first 9 verses of the book of Obadiah this morning. Back in Genesis chapter 25, Again, we're looking at the history of Edom. Where did Edom come from? Who was Edom? Back in Genesis chapter 25, you remember how that Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac, and Esau was a hunter. He had come from the field. He was hungry. Then this is at the end of Genesis 25, and I'll be turning to a number of these passages. You can I'll try to mention them. Genesis 25, beginning about verse 28. You can turn over there with me and just scan through as we're talking about this passage. But Esau came in from the field, and he was hungry, and he wanted. Jacob was a tent dweller. He was making some soup, and some red soup, and Esau wanted some. And Jacob said, "Well, sell me your birthright." And Esau, what's this birthright going to be any good to me if I die? So, sure. And in verse 30, says that he, feed me with some of that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom meaning red. Sometimes we may do something, and because of a certain event, we get a nickname. Well, here, you wanted this bowl of, you sold your birthright for a bowl of red soup. Hey, Red. Hey, Edom. He got the name Edom here. But in verse 34, the end of verse 34, it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. Here was something of great value, and Esau sold it for just a mess of soup, bowl of pottage, bowl of red soup. In Hebrews chapter 12, and this is one of the points I wanted to make early on, we don't want to be like Esau. We don't want to be like Edom, as we'll see, but we don't want to be like Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, God is telling us here in the book of Hebrews, well, let's back up just a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, an irreverent man, someone who doesn't really count the things of God as worth much, and a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Here's the man that began the nation of Edom. We don't want to be like him, a man that didn't count something important as he should. In Genesis 27, again, we're just looking at some background of the nation of Edom from Esau. In Genesis 27, beginning about verse 33 to 41, you remember the story of how that came time, Isaac, he could, his eyes were dim. He couldn't see, and he was going to bless Esau. And so he wanted Esau to go out and get some venison, fix it the way he liked, some savory meat the way he liked it, and then he'd bless Esau. Well, Esau went to do that. And Jacob and his mom connived, and she got a kid of the goats and fixed it up like his dad liked it. And so Jacob impersonated his brother Esau, dressed up like him so he could smell like him, and went into his father. And Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And here in Genesis 27 and verse 33, after Esau came in from the field, he had gotten the game, brought it to his father, expecting to bring it to his father and be blessed. Well, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who?" Esau came to his father, "Here you go, father, bless me." "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, it mentions how that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I take it that here Isaac, of course, we see what he wanted to do. He wanted to bless Esau, but I take it he came to realize, well, I blessed Jacob, and I take it that's the way that God wants it, and he shall be blessed. He got on board with, by faith, God's plan. In verse 40, here in Genesis 27, verse 40, Esau was still trying to eke out a blessing from his father. Well, isn't there anything left, Dad? And in verse 40, well, here's something. So Isaac begins telling Esau about some things that are coming, and he says, And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. Esau, you'll serve Jacob. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. You may know, I'm not sure that the man Esau ever served the man Jacob, but the nations served each other. Edom, the nation of Edom that came from Esau, served Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, and again I'll be turning to a number of these verses, so maybe that'll give you time also to turn with me. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, in verses 11 through 14, we're not going to read all of these, but just make a note here. In verse 14, I'm in the wrong chapter. 2 Samuel 8, verses 11 through 14. Talking about the nation of Edom serving the nation of Israel. David, and during the days of David, he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wheresoever he went. So Edom served Israel. Just an example. There may be a number of these, but here's one example of Edom serving Israel. And then in the days of King Jehoram of Judah, in 2 Kings chapter 8, Edom broke the yoke from off their neck. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16, verse 20. In the days of King Jehoram, it says in verse 20, in his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Isaac's prophecy, here's some examples of the nations of Edom serving Israel and then later breaking the yoke from off their neck. Just a little bit more on the background of, is that the correct slide? I didn't see it switch. I was looking down. No. In Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 36. In verses 8 and 9, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau. So here in this chapter, in Genesis 36, we have some of the descendants of Edom. And then again, at the very end of the chapter, in verse 43, it says, Esau is the father of the Edomites. So where did Edom come from? Well, it came from Esau here. And in this chapter here in Genesis chapter 36, down in verse 15, there's a notable descendant of Esau, his grandson Teman. These were the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman. And we see, you know, Teman became a region in the land of Edom. But the Edomites were known for wisdom. You remember also Eliphaz, the Temanite, one of Job's friends. But the Temanites were known for their wisdom, and that'll come into play as we see later in the book of Obadiah. Later on in Numbers chapter 20, after Israel came out of Egypt, after the waters of Meribah incident, they were trying to cut through the land of Edom. And they were trying to go up the king's highway. But the Edomites, of course, they refused Israel passage through their land. And in fact, there in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21, we see how that the Edomites came out to meet Israel and refused them passage through their land. So the Edom didn't start out well, and there was bad blood between Israel and Edom through their days. A little bit about the timing of the book of Obadiah. I'm not much on timing of the books, and this may be about as much timing as I mentioned in one of the prophets through this quarter, but as I began looking at the timing of the book of Obadiah, I got interested in it, and saw some passages that, well, maybe can I hang my hat on any of these passages? And I was looking at some of the discussion, and a couple of them, you know, I'd stick my hat up on it, and the hat would just fall off, so I couldn't. But one of them kind of stuck a little bit, so I just wanted to look at some of the study with you that I saw, and I'd be interested in hearing what you any of the ideas that you would have to say. But in Obadiah chapter 1, Obadiah chapter 1. And there's some internal data in the book of Obadiah that might lead us to understand when the book of Obadiah was written. In verses 11 and 12, "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side," and here God is talking to the nation of Edom, God is judging his people, Judah, and Edom's joining right in. And God has something to say to Edom, and he says, "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side," and we'll get into the details of this, Lord willing, next Sunday, "you stood on the other side in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction." So here's destruction and problems and things coming upon Jerusalem and Judah. And then some would look at also in verse 19 about the mention of the Philistines and those of Samaria. And I'm not sure I can tell really from verse 19 that there's really any collusion going on or affinity between these nations. It just mentions the nations in this chapter. You know, God is, like in Jeremiah chapter 49, he's making a list of nations that he's going to judge. Babylon, Edom, others. But in verses 11 and 12, it does mention the destruction upon Jerusalem and Judah. And he says, you know, you shouldn't have been like that. You shouldn't have joined in. There have been, I noticed, and maybe more examples of this, options. I noticed like maybe three options for when the book of Obadiah could have been written. Now, if you have, say, as we have on the screen, you know, if you have a timeline going forward and you have Saul, David, and Solomon, the kings of the United Kingdom, and then the kingdom splits, Jeroboam with Israel and Rehoboam in the south with Judah, and you know their time goes on. Finally, Israel falls to Assyria, then later on Judah falls to Babylon. Some would put the timing of the book of Obadiah early in Judah's history, during the days of King Jehoram. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, let me just mention just a few slides here. Some would put it later in the days of King Ahaz of Judah, and some would put it at the end of the nation of Judah. Thinking about the early date, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and again, this is just interesting to me, and I thought I'd run out some of the references that I saw people use and just look at them and just think about it. And again, I couldn't hang my hat on the first couple of these. It just, to me, just fell right off, and that just may be subjective, and I'm open to your thoughts on that. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians and that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up to Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him." So here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, these two verses, "During the days of Jehoram, king of Judah, the Philistines and Arabians came against Judah." In 2 Kings chapter 8, Edom, we saw how that they revolted against Judah in verses 16 through 22. So the Philistines are against Judah in the days of King Jehoram. In the days of King Jehoram, Edom revolts. But myself, and there may be other passages to look at in this connection, but I can't tell myself a collusion that's going on between these nations, or that these events are actually coinciding. You know, when I look at maybe a date in the center column reference for these two chapters, there's several years apart. But again, I don't know. Well, on the mid date for the dating of the book of Obadiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, "During the days of King Ahaz," in verses 16 through 19, it says in verse 17, "The Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country." Well, so here's an invasion from the Philistines. Here's attack from the Edomites. But But again, I can't tell if there's collusion between these nations. It seems like from this passage that it's happened in different areas. But that this is one mention, I guess, of a basis for dating it during the days of King Ahaz. But the latter date, at the fall of the nation of Judah. Again, remember the timeline of the nation of Judah and the at the end of the nation of Judah, when God took Babylon and used them to judge Judah. Well, some would put the date into the book of Obadiah during the final days of the nation of Judah. And when I look at several passages like Jeremiah chapter 49, and I'd like in just a little bit to read through Jeremiah 49 and verses 9 through 22. To me, Jeremiah 49, 9 through 22 is kind of like a miniature Obadiah, if you can't have a miniature Obadiah. But it just looks so similar to the book of Obadiah in Jeremiah's prophecy. But in Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 7, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Again, we'll look at that in just a moment. But the judgment, the timing of the book of Jeremiah is at the end of the nation of Judah. And it looks so similar to the book of Obadiah. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 25, in Ezekiel chapter 25, in verses 12 through 14, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance. So here is a late prophecy by the prophet Ezekiel, and he again is at the latter days of the nation of Judah, near the end of their days, and he makes a prophecy concerning Edom. And so they Edom took out vengeance against Judah, against his people. Well, God was going to turn around and take vengeance against them. Verse 14, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. They shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And then in Psalm 137 and verse 7, you know, we think of the Psalms of David and think of of course, there are a number of writers of the Psalms. We mainly think of David, but in Psalm 137, here was a psalm, looks to me like it's written during the days of captivity. In Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, and we wept when we remembered Zion. And then in verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation of thereof. Level Jerusalem, they were saying. And so here, during the days of captivity, in Babylon, they remembered Zion. God, remember Edom and what they said against the nation. And so to me, this may be just subjective, but the wording of Obadiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, you know, about the destruction in Jerusalem, the destruction in Judah, to me, again, it's just maybe it's just subjective, but it just doesn't look limited. And the correspondence with some of these latter prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the Psalm just looks so much like what's going on in the book of Obadiah. So if I had to hang my hat on something, I might hang it on the third option, the latter period of writing of the book of Obadiah. It seems to hang just at least for a little bit. But again, I welcome your comments on that. And let's look at a simple outline for the book of Obadiah. Just two-part outline for the book of the prophecy of Obadiah. Judgment is coming to Edom for their sins. The day of the Lord is near for Edom. You know, again, God judged his people, Israel and Judah. God was judging the nations. He was at this time, Obadiah was a spokesman for God to the nation of Edom. Edom, your time is limited. The day of the Lord is near for you. There's a time of judgment coming because of your sins. That's what we'll look at this morning, a little bit this morning, and also, Lord willing, next Sunday and finish out the chapter. And we'll also talk just a little bit. And this, Jeff, when I was joking with Jeff, you know, I was just going to take one lesson on the book of Obadiah. And I said, Jeff, yeah, I was studying. I'd like to do two lessons on Obadiah. And then I was joking with him and said, I really need three. And so this second part about in this outline of, and I lost my place here, about deliverance coming to Jacob in the latter part of the verses 17 through 21 of the chapter 1 of Obadiah. I would think I'd need to spend a little more time on that, but we'll deal a lot next week with the middle part of the book of Obadiah. And so again, two-part outline, judgments coming to Edom. And at the end of Obadiah, it looks like he's speaking about some prophecies of a prophecy of God's kingdom. Deliverance will come to Jacob, and maybe at least also in a spiritual sense. Well, let's now begin looking at the first part of the book of Obadiah. And again, I'd like to just read the first 9 verses of Obadiah and look at the beginning of this idea of the judgment that's coming upon Edom, the nation of Edom. And let's read Obadiah 1, verses 1 through 9 secondly. But let's first, again, look at Jeremiah. Hold your finger there. And I'd like to read Jeremiah 49, verses 7 through 22. And again, this just looks so much like the book of Obadiah. In Jeremiah 49, verse 7, "Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, will they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, will they destroy till they have enough? But I have made Esau bare." In other words, you know, if a robber came into your house, when you get home, you might see a few things turned over, whatever. You might see, they took this. That's why they came for something. But you wouldn't necessarily walk into your home and everything's vanished. Just like you were buying a new house and everything's gone. But God is saying, I'm going to make Esau bare. You know, if a robber was coming, they do a little damage. But what I'm going to do to you, Edom, is going to be extensive. I have uncovered, and this again in verse 10, "I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have surely drunken. You nations, I've got a cup of judgment for you to drink. You're going to drink it. And Edom, you're going to drink my cup of judgment. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. I've heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather you together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men." Edom, he's talking to. And thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. And Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the inhabitants of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? And who is like me, and who will appoint the time? And who is that shepherd that shall stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard at the Red Sea. It's going to be, the destruction of Edom is going to be great. People are going to hear about this. Behold, he shall come, and behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day, the heart of the mighty men of Edom shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Edom, you're going down. You're going to drink of my cup of judgment. Now let's turn over to Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And let's read this first section. And we'll begin talking about, and just for a few moments, and then make a major application. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise, you, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Notice the similarity between this, the prophecy that we just read in Jeremiah 49. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart. And here's where we're going to make a major application in a moment. Lord, hopefully we'll have time for that. Who shall bring me down to the ground? Who will bring me down? You fly like an eagle, I'll bring you down, God said. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy feet among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how thou art cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? They'll leave a little bit. The grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out, and his hidden things sought up? I'm going to lay it bare. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to thy border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Edom, judgment is coming to you. You're proud. Look at what they said. Who shall bring me down to the ground? And here's the major application I'd like us to consider against in regard to Edom. And this point here, this idea, who shall bring me down to the ground? You know, I remember back in September 11, 2001, as I was walking into work, and I remember the north parking lot of this building. And I remember walking into the building, and one of the NASA co-workers came out, and he may have been out there. He was talking to me and telling me what was going on. And I just remember the light of the day and the way that the building looked. And I walked inside, and the plume of smoke coming out of the tower. And you know, I understand that some have. It's my understanding some have made the comment or had made the comment at that time, you know, we'll never let this happen again. We'll never let this happen again. Who will bring me down? In Psalm 127, let's look at a few passages of Scripture and understand God's in control. And what matters is that I live like I need to live and let God deal with this world. But I need to do what I need to do. I need to live like God wants me to live. In Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh it but in vain. You give me the biggest, strongest, smartest watchman drinking all the coffee he wants to drink, and his eyes are peeled. If God's not keeping the city, he's not going to do any good. God is the one that keeps the city. In Psalm 33, 16 through 18, who will bring me down? We're not going to let this ever happen to us again. In Psalm 33, verses 16 through 18, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You have all the men you want. You have all the weapons you want. You have all the wisdom of Teman. You have all the smart bombs and missiles. And you watch all the internet you want to watch and monitor all the cell reception and all the email you want to watch with all the latest and greatest technology you have. You do everything you want to do, but except the Lord keep the city, they watch in vain. And no king is saved by numbers, by strength, by horses. God is the one. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 26, Paul was speaking to the men of Athens. His spirit was stirred in him. He began talking to the people here and talking to them about the God. They were worshiping an unknown God, but he wanted to talk to them about the one that they didn't know that made heaven and earth. And he said in verse 25, neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of them for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God's dealing with the times and the bounds of these nations, and he's given us all things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the way Paul puts it, he gives us life and breath. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. You know, when we think about Memorial Day, what about God? God is the one that determines the times and the bounds. God is the one that gives us our freedom. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us all things. God is the one that keeps the city. God is the one that we ought to thank for what he did and what he's doing. He is the one that keeps the city. I'd like us to remember another point from this study, and we'll go more into detail on this next week, Lord willing. But we need to remember that God rules in the kingdoms of men. In Jeremiah chapter 25, notice how that God put this here in verse 20, Jeremiah 25, 29 to 31, verse 29. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, I'm going to, my boy Judah's over here acting ugly. I'm going to spank him. You think you're going to get by? Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. God's going to call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God rules in the kingdoms of men. The book of Daniel shows us. He sets up over the basest of men. He rules in the kingdom of men. We need to remember that. We see this in the book of Obadiah and the prophecy. God is dealing with his people, Judah. He's also dealing with Edom. God rules in our nations. Just an example of this, in Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, we see the God using Assyria. Remember in that timeline of Israel and Judah? Israel fell earlier, 721 BC, to Assyria. Judah fell later. But here in Isaiah 10, we see God, how God is using Assyria against his people, Israel. In Isaiah 10, in verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation, I will send him. Okay, here's my boy Israel acting ugly. Assyria, you're over there acting ugly too. I'm going to send you against my boy and let you whip him. I'll send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Take the spoil, take the prey, to tread them down. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. Isn't in his mind that, God's using me. No, he's neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? So he's looking at himself and what he's doing to Israel as if it's his own power. But God's the one sending him. God is using Assyria against his people, Israel. The Assyrian didn't have a clue about it. And in Jeremiah chapter 50, and verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 18. After God's finished with Assyria, or after God's finished with his people and the use of judgment with these nations, then he'll punish them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. So God used Assyria for judgment against Israel, then judged Assyria. And so again, I forgot to advance the slide. I'm sorry about that. I'll just let it sit there just for a moment. But that's basically the lesson this morning, and I'll get your input in the last moment or so that we have. We looked at the first part of the book of Obadiah. Well, Lord willing, we'll finish up with the first part of Obadiah and have a major lesson in verses 10 through 16. Look at what God is saying to Edom in verses 10 through 16 and what he has against them. We'll draw a lesson from that, and then also look at what looks to be maybe a prophecy concerning God's kingdom. But any comments or questions you have that maybe I can think about and also deal with some next week. Well, thank you for your attention.